Dear congregation, this past week our congregation lost a dear friend and spiritual brother. One more of God's people has entered into his final rest and is now in glory. He has his desire. He's now part of the church, triumphant. And that leaves us who are left behind, at least for now, with the feeling that we're one less soldier here in the church militant. And we do feel the ache and the loss, and some of you more even, because it's family. We're a very close friend. And it is possible for us, whether in that situation or not, to grow discouraged that we are still in the fight. And we wonder how much longer and how much fiercer will our enemies be? We're tempted to grow discouraged. And as we say, to throw in the towel. Dear friends, whether you're there or not, God's word comes to us tonight. The passage that was read just earlier. And the basic message, if you forget everything else, is don't give up. Press on with God's help. Fight on under the captain whose victory is secure. And you cannot and you will not fail, no matter how fierce the battle may seem. And so with the Lord's help, we wish to consider Psalm 78 and verse 9. Allow me to read at this time 9 through 11. Psalm 78, 9 through 11. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Our theme with God's help tonight is, why retreat in the day of battle? We'll see, first of all, a distressing picture. Secondly, a great folly. And then thirdly and lastly, some days of battle in which we especially can't afford to retreat. Why retreat in the day of battle? A distressing picture, a great folly, and some days in which we especially cannot afford to retreat. Well, Psalm 78, congregation, tells us the story of man's sin and God's grace. Man's weakness through sin and God's power to save. Man's unfaithfulness towards God and yet God's one-sided faithfulness to sinful man. And it's a psalm that looks backward and forward. It looks back to history and draws lessons from history for the present and for the future. It was written by Asaph around the time of David. And he pictures there the generations to come. And God's Spirit inspires him to take stock of what has happened, in order that future generations, children and children's children, would not repeat the mistakes of those who have gone before. And so, young people and children, you especially are an audience in the psalm. God is speaking to you. God's Spirit has you in mind. And it says here that you would learn to set your hope on God. By nature, we hope in this world. We hope in ourselves. We hope in our friends and in our causes. But that hope that we put in things and in people should only go to the Lord. And it is to that end that this psalm has been written. And it is with that in mind that we also bring that before you. That you, young people, as you've just started a catechism again, and young people's recently, and you're here, and we're thankful for that. but that God would early make you to learn from our mistakes, the mistakes of the past, and that you would set your hope in God. Because if you do, no matter how much the conflict will rage, no matter what battles you might experience in life, the victory is secure in God. Now, the Psalm 78 speaks probably about a time during the Judges, of which we've been hearing also in our series on Ruth. The Judges. A time when Israel was to take the land, to fight their enemies, and take the land of promise, which had been given to them in principle, but they had to take it personally, tribe by tribe. We don't know exactly when the events took place that are being referred to, but Ephraim seems to have been an important tribe, and that lines up well with what we read in Judges and in other places, that Ephraim was kind of the dominant tribe. It was a tribe that Joshua was from. It was a large tribe that had a large territory in the north. And Ephraim was also where the tabernacle was at this time, in Shiloh. Ephraim had been given a privileged position among the tribes of Israel. And yet what we see here is that this high privilege that they have been given is going to be taken away. Because to whom much is given, from them also much will be required. And it's as if God zeroes in, first of all, on the leaders of the tribe. And here in verse 9, it seems somewhat surprising that right there after this opening, it goes right to Ephraim. But it's as if the Lord is saying, Ephraim, you were given a place of prominence and privilege, and my eye is on you in a special way. And what does God's eye see for Ephraim? We'll look at our text together. Our text says, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. In other words, they retreated. They were there, armed. They were ready for a fight, but they turned back. They retreated. And you need to see here that they're not turning back because they're suffering defeat. This is not they turn back in defeat. They turn back in the day of battle, when the battle was about to start, and they had armor. Being armed, it says. And armed specifically with bows. We know that the children of Ephraim were archers, especially. They were skilled in archery. So just picture it with me. Here's this whole tribe of Ephraim, and they all have their bows. They're ready to fight. The battle hasn't even begun. And Ephraim looks. And Ephraim says, no, not today. And their hands hang down, and their bows laid aside, and they go back. They turn back in the day of battle. In the day in which they were called to fight, they turn back. In the day when victory, from God's perspective, was so close, they turn back. How can that be? Well, let me underline here that they didn't turn back because they saw their enemy and they didn't have what it took. The children of Ephraim being armed, it says here, and carrying bows. They had what they needed. They had what it took. They turned back in the day of battle. What a reminder this is to us. First of all, that in the struggles of life, with forces that act upon us, both from outside of us, but more importantly, forces that act within us, inside of us, we can be overtaken by a spirit of discouragement. of pessimism, of self-centeredness, of self-pity, and of inaction, in which we throw in the towel before the battle has even begun. And just think for a moment here, young people and children, this verse is in the Bible. The children of Ephraim, being armed, carrying bows, turn back in the day of battle. In other words, God's eye is on them. History's eye is on them. God's Spirit sees this, and God's Spirit writes it down. Everything we do in life, God sees, God knows, God records. And my friend, let there be a warning to us. What will be said about us, parents, older ones, middle-aged, young people? What if the Spirit of God were to record your heart and your life right now? What would the Spirit say? And children and young people, don't think that you're excluded. Proverbs 20 says, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure or whether it be right. You see, congregation, our life, we might think no one notices, no one sees, but God sees. God notices. The universe is watching. Angels see. Devils see. History will see in a way. The judgment will see all that we ever have done. The children of Ephraim being armed and carrying bows turn back in the day of battle. Young people, is that what you want your life to be? That history says about you? You turned back. You retreated when it really needed to count. A distressing picture. But secondly, great folly. Great folly. What is our text speaking about? It's speaking about the danger of becoming battle weary. And every one of us knows, or should know, what that's like. That feeling that comes over you. It may creep over you over an amount of days or weeks or months in which you start to get tired of fighting what God has called you to fight. Whether it be in your home, whether it be at work, whether it be in our world, and especially spiritually. And all of a sudden it comes over you, perhaps. It can creep up on you or it can come over you suddenly, and you lay down your arms and you sink down and you've grown battle weary. Who cannot relate to that? Especially in the struggle against sin. Especially when discouragement creeps up upon us. And yet the Bible makes clear in the context that to retreat, to draw back, to become battle weary is great folly. What do I mean? It's great folly, first of all, because God has covenanted with us and God has given us His law. Look at verse 10. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law. Now, children, you know what a covenant is, don't you? It's an agreement between two or more persons. And God has made covenant. Throughout the Bible, you have all sorts of covenants in which God comes and He promises to be a God unto people who have rebelled against Him, who wandered from Him, who are sinners. And God comes to Abram, for example, and says, I will be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee in their generations. And He came also to Israel, delivering them from Egypt. And he took them into the wilderness and he made this great covenant with them in which he married them to himself. This marriage is ultimately a covenant which both parties promise to each other. And the covenant holds them together, binds them together. And they cannot break that covenant. They must keep that covenant. And God comes there to Israel in the wilderness and covenants with them and says, I will be your God. I've taken you to myself. I've married you. Now keep my statutes. Keep my ordinances. Keep my laws. And you will be a treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Don't covenant with the other nations, but be mine forever. You shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. But what does Israel do? They broke the covenant. They kept not God's covenant. Instead of obeying God, they turned their back on God. They went their own ways. They turned their back on God's promises, on God's care, on God's love, on God's statutes for them. And why should they do that? Because it's all in love that he's covenanted with them. He's married to them. Imagine that. The God of the universe, who is everything that is good, he's married to a people. And he will give that people everything. He'll care for them. He'll love them. He'll prosper them. He'll be among them. And they don't keep that. They kept not his covenant. Well, congregation, the same is true for us. No, we're not part of Israel as in the Old Testament. But God has come in your baptism, hasn't he? And he comes in his word. And he claims you. He claims our hearts. He says, my son, my daughter, give me thine heart. And he gives promises in baptism. Yes, they must be appropriated. They must be applied to our hearts. But yet they're real. They're real promises. As in all covenants, there are contained two parts, our baptism form says. So are we by baptism obliged unto new obedience to cleave unto God with true faith, firm hope, and ardent love. How often have we not broken God's covenant, not kept his covenant? We're all under the covenant in a certain sense. But have we kept it? No. Despite the fact that the God's covenant speaks of all his grace, all that we need, all his mercy, all his love. It's really the gospel. The covenant is none other than the gospel in which God comes. He promises everything for sinners, everything in himself, everything in Christ. Christ is that covenant. But we say no. We refuse it. We want our own life. We want to live life our own way. We don't want to live by grace. We don't want to live by Christ. We don't want to live out of free mercy. And my friends, you will become battle weary if you don't cling to this God who in Jesus Christ and in the gospel is everything for sinners. Well, may God's word uncover us today, all of us, as covenant breakers. There's no one here who cannot say that God has not come with promises. What have you done with them? Well, my friend, how we need to plead the covenant of God and the promises of God. I will, if thou plead, fill thine every need. In the warfare of life, you need a lot. But how about this? I will fill thine every need, all thy wants relieving. My friend, it is folly to become battle weary. With such a covenant, with such a gospel, with such a Christ, with such a God who can be everything for a sinner like you and like me. How we need to look to him. We need to see how his covenant has made provision for even our sin. You can see this through the rest of the psalm as well. Israel rebelled, yet God forsook not his covenant. You see, ultimately it is a one-sided covenant in which God, who began, will continue. He will uphold. He will strengthen. He will do it all for his name's sake. He will apply that which we have in Christ fully and freely. Not in the way of works, but in the way of empty faith, in the way of the empty hand of faith that clings to God, that trusts in God, that worketh not but believeth that God justifies the ungodly. My dear friends, don't you see that in the covenant is everything that you and I need? Those who are battle weary today, oh my friend, the covenant is ordered in all things and sure. This is all my hope. This is all my expectation. Though he cause it not to grow, even though from my side it seems ruined, even though I've sinned against him, I've corrupted the covenant and not kept it at all, God is faithful. God is faithful to his promise when I am so very unfaithful. And oh my friend, that gives courage in the soul of a believer. When he or she sees that, it's all in God. It's all firmly rooted in God. And I kneel and I bow before this God and I say, Lord, please forgive me for breaking thy covenant countless times. Oh Lord, show me Christ. And I can go on. It is folly to become battle weary because of the covenant and because of God's law. But secondly, it is folly to become battle weary because of God's works and his wonders that he showed them. Look at verse 11 of Psalm 78. They forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. You know, spiritual amnesia or forgetfulness is a horrible plague. If only we remembered all the things that God did for us in our lives, all the times that he wonderfully provided. And that's why this psalm and other parts of the scripture are so full of God's wonders, of his miracles. If you read the rest of this psalm, God provided manna from heaven, water from the rock, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. The Lord gave them everything that they needed. And we sing of it sometimes, don't we? All that I needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness. God has done wonders, hasn't he? Dear believers, you know that. You know that wonder of grace. Where there you were lost in sin. You weren't even asking for God. And God came down unilaterally, one-sidedly. And he had mercy on your soul. He shed his love abroad in your heart. You who had sinned against him all your life. What a wonder that was. It was a wonder to you. And he did that then. And will he not continue what his hand has begun? When you think of it all your life long, there's been wonder after wonder. We're kind of like that widow of Zarephath with Elijah, who every morning she could wake up and she could go to that barrel of wheat and the cruse of oil. And there was just enough. It wasn't there last night. It was empty last night. And this morning it's there. And have you lacked anything? The Lord Jesus said to his disciples. And they had to say, no. Not really. Sometimes I thought I lacked, but I've not lacked anything. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack anything. But we forget it, don't we? We suffer from amnesia. God's people often have that. And they forget all that God has done to them and for them. And they simply look at their current trial and their current impossibility. And they forget all the many times when God did amazing things. When he opened the Red Sea, for Israel. Or in your life when through impossibility he did something that spoke of his power and his wisdom and his mercy. He is truly the all-knowing, the all-powerful, the all-faithful God. And he does wonders. His name is Wonderful. But we need to be reminded of these things, don't we? And that's why we have a psalm like this for 72 verses. It tells us about our sin, but it tells us about God's grace. And that's many of the diaries of God's people are the same way. If you were to write your history, people of God, that's what it would be. Your sin and God's grace. Your sin and God's grace. How many wonders has he not showed you? How we need to remember them. And so you find in some of the Psalms that the psalmist will be so discouraged and so depressed even, spiritually speaking. And in one of them, Psalm 77, he says, I will remember the days of old, the years of the right hand of God Most High. And listen, sometimes you need to do that. In the middle of discouragement and depression, you need to think back as much as you can. You need to reflect on how God has helped you in the past, or how God has helped other people in the past. But God helped. And you set up an Ebenezer stone and you say, hitherto, the Lord has helped us. And will he not help me in the future? He who has helped me in the past. You see, God is a God of wonders. He works in the midst of impossibility. He works where everything seems hopeless. Because he is the God whose name is Hope, the hope of Israel. And he will not forsake the works of his own hands. They forgot God's works and the wonders that he had showed them. Lord, help me not to forget. Forgive me, Lord, for forgetting thy wonders in the past. And help me to take comfort and encouragement for them today. Because if I do, then I'll grab that bow back. Then I'll take my sword and I'll take my shield. Not because of me, but because of what thou hast done in the past. And thou canst do it again. And that's my prayer, Lord. Do it again. Do what thou didst in days gone by. Do it again, Lord. Do it afresh. Come down, O Lord, and work through impossibilities for thy honor and for thy glory. The insanity or the folly of becoming battle weary. They remembered not his covenant, nor the law that he gave them. And they did not remember his wonders. We should remember his wonders. But also, and thirdly, we ought to remember who God is and how he fights for his people. And among his people, and with his people, and ahead of his people. Is he not the captain of our salvation, dear believers? If I was Ephraim, and I had a bow, and I faced this enemy, even if I had all the artillery of the world, but I didn't have God on my side, then I should retreat. Then I should return back. But with God at my side, I shall not fear what man shall do unto me. Look at verse 65 of Psalm 78. We didn't read it together, but verse 65. Then the Lord awaked as one out of sleep. And like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine. And he smote his enemies in the hinder parts. He put them to a perpetual reproach. You see, the ultimate cure for being battle weary is to focus and fix by faith on God. Through God we shall do valiantly, the psalmist says, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. It's the Lord who fights for his people. And he doesn't let his people suffer ultimate loss. He goes before them. It's his cause. It's his battle. The battle is the Lord's. His own reputation is at stake. And will he who commands the armies of heaven and the armies of earth, will he suffer his cause to go lost? There was a time in the Reformation in which Philip Melanchthon, a colleague of Martin Luther, he was very discouraged. He said one day to Martin Luther, he said, "Martin," he said, "the Reformation is lost. It's totally gone. It's all gone backward. It's all done." And Martin Luther said to him, "I see that Philip Melanchthon, I see that Philip is too much on the throne. I see that Philip is too much on the throne." And that's us, isn't it? We pretend we can sit on the throne of God, that we can see everything, and that we can do everything. And God's word tells us we try too much to control things. We try too much to rule and reign from the throne when God reigns above. And God will not let anything, no creature, no devil, nothing, not even the hairs on our head, he won't let anything happen apart from his will, being an almighty God and also a faithful Father. Well, my friend, discouraged just today, isn't it this, that your eyes aren't fixed and focused on God? You see, it's in his hands. The world is in his hands. The battle is the Lord's. Don't retreat, my friend. Don't turn back. Maybe you're here today, and like me, you say, "But I have retreated. I have gone back. Times without number. So many times when I was called to fight, I was discouraged. And I turned back. I went back. I didn't forget God. I did forget God's wonders. I did forget the covenant. And I didn't remember the Lord. Is there any hope for me?" Oh, my friend, our hope is never in ourselves. Our hope is not with Ephraimites like you and like me. You see, Psalm 78 is our story of sin, but it's God's story of faithfulness. And instead of looking to ourselves and looking to Ephraim, we need to look to the one who never, ever turned back in the day of battle. And what battles were his? I'm speaking, of course, about the Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of salvation, the only source of salvation. He didn't turn back in heaven when he saw the sin of his people. He didn't say to his Father, "Father, I determined to go, but when I see these people, how rebellious they are, I'm not going." No, perish the thought. It's blasphemous. The Lord Jesus Christ set his face like a flint. And even in the manger, even in the humility of the manger, the poverty, the being outside, the shame and the dishonor, he didn't turn back. He said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O my God." And after he preached that sermon in Nazareth, when his own townspeople, the people he had grown up with, they would have gladly taken him and thrown him off the ravine, he didn't turn back in that day of battle. But he continued, for he had work to do. And even when his disciples forsook him, when they all slept in the garden, when they were all offended, he didn't turn back. When the army came to get him in Gethsemane, then he reached out his hands and he said, "Bind these and let them go their way. I will go. I will finish the work. I will fulfill the charge my Father has given me." And even on the cross, when they pierced his hands and his feet, and they raised that cross, and they put it into the earth with a thud, and he hung there, not just before men in pain of crucifixion, but when the curse of God came upon him and the punishment that we deserve was upon Him. He didn't turn back. And when Satan and all the forces of hell came at Him, beasts have compassed me about, the Bible says, He didn't turn back. He said, as it were, Satan, come here, I'll crush your head. He never turned back in the day of battle. And He, congregation, He is the source of our salvation. He is the only captain of salvation. And He leads His people, weak in themselves. He leads them through all of life, through the ups and downs, through the hills and the valleys, through the attacks and the assaults of Satan and the world. He's with them even now. I'm with you, He said, even unto the ends of the world. He's with His people in prison even now, persecuted for righteousness' sake. He's with His people even now, who don't know how even to raise up their hands, because their hands hang down and their knees wobble. You know, there's an interesting verse in Genesis 40:49, in the blessings of Jacob. And this is the blessing that Jacob pronounced upon Joseph, who was the father of Ephraim. His bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob, even the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above. And the picture is that. The picture is of Ephraim holding this bow and letting go, because he sees the multitude of enemies and his heart sinks down and he's weak in himself. And God comes and God says, Ephraim, give me that hand. He puts his hand on Ephraim's hand and he lifts up the bow, and God is the archer of his people. And he fights for his people. His bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Do you know what I'm speaking about? Has that ever happened in your life? That your bow came down, as it were, your sword came down, and God came and gave you strength in your soul. And you can't understand it because nothing around you changed. But God came, and there you were. And you said, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. And you leaned on the Almighty. You encouraged yourself in the Lord, your God. Oh, my dear friends, don't you see the folly that it is for the people of God to become battle weary? Oh, remember His covenant. Remember His mighty works in the past, the wonders which He did. Remember that it is His battle that He fights for you, dear child of God. But let's take note, thirdly, of some of the battles that we should especially not retreat in. And the first is the battle for our soul. First is the battle for our soul. Many of you know this. Whenever the gospel is being preached, we have a day of battle. Have you ever thought of that as you're sitting here listening to the preaching? You see, all the forces of hell are arrayed. Satan doesn't want a single soul to escape his grasp, his clutch. And the gospel is God's decree and declaration of war against Satan. And whenever the gospel goes forth, God has promised to bless it unto hearts and to free the captives, and to give deliverance to those who are in the prison of Satan. But don't think that Satan doesn't care. Oh, he's there, right in the sanctuary, right beside you, whispering, talking to you, talking down that resolve in your heart to seek God, to go with God, to take heed to God's word. And he does it so many ways. He brings discouragement into your mind. He makes you remember your sins. He makes you remember how weak you are, how awful you are, how wretched you are in and of yourselves, and he talks you down. Or he'll bring certain doctrines, and he'll discourage you with them. You know, it's not for people like you. It's for other people. People who are saved aren't like you. They're good people. They're people who have grown up in church all their life and done all the right things. And he'll whisper these things, and it's battle time. And my dear friend, if you're experiencing that right now, then this is a battle for your soul. And I ask you, will you turn back in this day of battle? My friend, take heed, because Scripture warns us. Even our psalm warns us in verse 41. They limited the Holy One. We sang that earlier. They limited the Holy One. Be careful to limit the Lord God, the God of salvation, and act as if He can't save you, or He couldn't save you now. Don't limit the Lord, whatever you do. He is able to save to the uttermost all those who come unto God by Him. And whatever excuse that Satan whispers into your mind, you know it's too early in your life. You still have a lot of time. You know the world has so much to offer. Don't you see those Christians? They're all dour people. They don't enjoy life. Wait, wait, wait. It's a day of battle, my friend, for your soul. Don't you see that? Or to someone else he says, it's too late for you. You had all these strivings of the Spirit. You had all these times when you could have turned, but now it's too late. My dear friends, you're in the day of battle. Will you withdraw? Will you retreat? Will you go back when the battle is waging for your soul? John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress, he has a wonderful picture of this. He shows there, in the interpreter's house, he shows this gate. And there's lots of soldiers there trying to bar people from going through that gate. And Christian wonders why it is that no one's going through that gate. And all of a sudden there's a man. And he stands up and he says to someone who's sitting at a table, he says, "Write down my name, sir." And when he did that, he drew his sword and put a helmet on his head and rushed towards the door upon the armed men who laid hold of him with deadly force. But the man, not at all discouraged, fell to cutting and hacking most fiercely. And after he had received and given many wounds to those who attempted to keep him out, he cut his way through them all and pressed forward into the palace, at which there was a pleasant voice heard from those who were within, who said, "Come in, come in, eternal glory thou shalt win. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." Oh, that God would give us this. And that there would be souls even this night who wouldn't turn back in the day of battle for their soul. Eternal life, eternal life. Eternal life, no matter the cost. The battle for the soul. But a second day of battle from which we should never turn away is the battle of the Christian life and of the call to sanctification. You see, as soon as you are in the kingdom, the battle doesn't disappear. Sometimes you think that and hope that. And sometimes the Lord does pour so much love in your heart that it seems like you go from victory to victory, from strength to strength. But sooner or later, the enemy returns. Satan isn't pleased to lose anyone from his grasp. And though he can never pluck anyone out of the hands of Christ, he wants to make life as miserable as possible for everyone who has escaped his grasp. And so there he is, and he fights you. He fights you with your old sins. He fights you with your old friends who want you back. He fights you with doubts and with temptation or with discouragement and with depression. He tries to cloud your mind to not think of the covenant of the gospel and of Christ and to forget the law of God. And he brings into your mind, to whatever extent he can, he brings amnesia so that you don't think about what God has done in the past. And there you are, and you're battle weary, and your bow is set aside, and your sword hangs low, and there you are, and you're beaten up by him. My friend, if you're there today, don't go back. Don't go back. What is there to go back to? To Satan? Really? To sin? Really? To your old friends? Really? It may appeal for a moment, my friend. There's such grief in sin. Don't go back. Again, Bunyan, in Pilgrim's Progress, he gives this example of Christian. He's on his way. He's by hill difficulty there. And two men come rushing towards him. They were ahead of him, so it seemed, timorous and mistrust. And there they come, and they're running the opposite way. And Christian says, "What are you doing? You're running the wrong way." And timorous and mistrust, they say it different ways, but they say, "Listen, there are so many dangers ahead. So much difficulty. There's even lions ahead. We're not going to go. We're going to turn back." My dear friend, please don't turn back. Church, lock arms. Encourage one another. The Bible says this, "If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." My friend, don't draw back in the day of battle. The battle for the soul, the battle of the Christian life. There's a third battle we cannot afford to grow battle weary in, and that is the battle for souls around us. Young people and children, you are addressed by this text. And your parents and older ones, your youth group leaders, elders, your teachers, and all God's people, they're fighting for your souls. And there are times in which we're tempted to retreat and give up the fight. We don't see God's work as we long to see it, as we hope to see it, as we've heard it going in the past. Or maybe it's that you're praying for your parents, that you are a young person who's taken a stand, but it seems like people around you, older ones or younger ones, it doesn't matter. It seems like they aren't falling in with Christ and with God, and you are becoming battle weary. Dear congregation, as we fight for the souls of those around us, in our families, among our friends, in this church, those around us, we may be tempted to turn back and to give up and say, "What's the use?" But my friend, you have what you need. Ephraim turned back in the day of battle, though they were armed. You have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You have the arrows of prayer that you ought to send up heavenward. You have the promises of God. You have the doctrine of God, the willingness of God. And all that God says in His Word. You have the whole armor of God, whereby you shall be able to stand against all the wiles of the devil. Oh, my friend, don't draw back in this fight for souls. Who can tell how close we are? Who can tell when God will set the captive free? When the prison doors will go open? And people who today are in chains, in shackles, bound by Satan will be freed. One more prayer, one more day of fighting. One more day of warning from Scripture, of speaking about God's mercy to this one or that one. And it could very well be that we see Satan's kingdom totter and Christ's kingdom prosper. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "The gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Christ." They can't. And they won't. Oh, don't be battle weary. My last words are for a discouraged soldier among us tonight. I don't know who you are, but you know who you are. Perhaps recent losses have just made your hands to hang down and your knees to shake. Maybe you are in great trial, great affliction. Maybe you are afflicted by doubts and temptations. Maybe it seems like providence has ordered in such a way as to make you give up and to suffer defeat. And it seems like all is hopeless. Oh, remember, in doubt and temptation, I rest, Lord, in Thee, my captain. My hand is in Thy hand. Thou carest for me. Dear friends, one day the battle will be over for all those who've put their trust in Christ. One day, child of God, you can lay down your weapons because you'll enter into your rest and God will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But while you're here, as long as you have breath, fight on. Fight on. Don't retreat. Lock arm in arm with those around you and fight in God's strength under Christ's banner. And you will find, come what may, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us and who died, people of God, for us. And shall He withhold any good thing to those He died for? No, He cannot and He will not. Oh, may God give us strength and resolve never to turn back, never to draw back, but to look to Christ. Amen.